May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. If you were here last week, you might like to be quiet at this point. We might have something for you later on, but we've just finished with Christmas. Is that right? Not so fast. We haven't finished with Christmas yet. We've finished with half of Christmas, but there is another part that we celebrate for the next few weeks, actually, and the day was yesterday, January 6th. It is Epiphany. It's the coming of the wise men, and I am not quite ready to let it go yet. The word means revelation, a showing. We often use the word, actually, when we say, oh, she had an epiphany, meaning to say one of those aha moments when something dawns, when the light comes and there's some revelation. So the Christmas mystery actually has two parts, the incarnation and the epiphany. And these form such an amazing pattern for Jesus' life and ministry, and for us also, that I thought it was worth going into this morning. The Bethlehem story, the manger story, is all about the hiddenness, the obscurity, the coming into life, the holiness that is hidden, the obscure birth. It's the part we know well and we've celebrated well. The other half we don't know quite so well. It's Epiphany, and it celebrates, as I've said, the coming of the wise men with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's the revelation, the manifestation, the showing to the outside world that here is not just a baby, but here is a king. If incarnation is about hiddenness, then Epiphany is about manifestation. It is the coupling of the inward and the outward in the beginning of Jesus' life. It is the pattern for his life. The coming of the Magi is the first outward demonstration to the world of Jesus. And then the story grows quiet for 30 years. We have one story and we have one sentence. Remember when his parents lost Jesus, actually, rather than him being lost. Finally, on this day's journey, 3 days out, they discovered that Jesus was no longer with them. He was a 12-year-old boy, and surely he should be with them. And as they retraced their steps, they found him in the temple, questioning and teaching the leaders of the law. So that's the one story. The one sentence is that Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and man. So we have these 30 years that are mainly hidden to us. And I wonder what happened in those 30 years. It was another sort of an incarnation. It was another sort of hiddenness and obscurity. It was Jesus with his parents and with the Father growing in stature and in wisdom, where his inner life was developed, his preparation for all that was to come. And then Epiphany happens again as Jesus comes to John and is baptized in the River Jordan. He is proclaimed there as the Son of God. It is an ultimate event. Mark gives us the story straight away. Right at the beginning, we're plunged into the midst of it. Matthew and Luke both give us extensive Christmas stories, genealogies, the coming of the angel, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So many stories that we know so well and we saw presented a few weeks ago in our Christmas place. Endless stories of nativity that come at Christmas time. We know those stories well. John begins with this magnificent prologue of in the beginning, echoing the book of Genesis that we've also heard this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he goes on. So he has this magnificent prologue, but not Mark. We are just thrown straight away into the beginning of the story. We've got just the facts. It's a gospel of action. often he uses the word straight away, all the way through his gospel, to describe what happened next. It would be made into an action movie these days. It would just be one scene after another. And so here, right at the beginning, comes John the Baptist. It's not hard to imagine the scene. As the people, the crowds, come from all the cities and villages and towns over Israel to look at this strange creature who was crying aloud in the wilderness. We can just imagine how he looked, probably a lot scarier than the picture book I showed the children, eating locusts and wild honey, scarcely a diet that would make the diet lists of the bestseller pages for diets. So here he is, wild. There has been no prophet in Israel for 400 years, from the end of the book of Malachi to now, with the coming of John the Baptist. The people hadn't seen a prophet for 400 years. They must have wondered who he was, and in fact, he was, although he was right at the beginning of the New Testament, he is the last Old Testament prophet. Here he comes, announcing the way of the Lord. He is so much more than a baptizer. In November, I went to a retreat day that was focused on icons, and I discovered in the Orthodox Church they do not call Jesus, they do not call John the Baptist. They call him the forerunner, and that is so much more of a complete concept, the one who came as the forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord, who is coming. So here he comes with this announcement, calling for repentance, calling for cleansing, calling for turning away from sin and coming to God for cleansing and forgiveness. And here, coming to John, is the one who needs no repentance, the one who needs no grace, because he is the fullness and the embodiment of grace. And Mark plunges him into the waters of baptism. As he springs from the water, the heavens are opened. And in my reading, I discovered that Mark uses a remarkable verb here. It doesn't just mean they're opened, it means they're torn apart. It's almost a violent action. It's a word that is used when Jesus is crucified, and as the curtain in the temple is torn violently from top to bottom. Here's another such moment of great remarkableness, of great emphasis and definition, and I say even violence. We see the Trinity. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and the Father's voice thunders out of heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. I'm sure that Jesus would have loved to stay bathed in that glorious light, hearing that glorious voice, and surrounded by the power and the peace of the Holy Spirit. But there was no time for celebration. Again, Mark uses the words straight away. Jesus is led into the wilderness for 40 days, there to be tempted and tested and tried, there to confront the powers of darkness and to triumph. The work begins with this hostile territory and this hostile enemy that he must face. He emerges ready for his God-appointed mission. So this pattern of hiddenness and demonstration continues throughout Jesus' life. After the healings and the deliverances and the miracles, the walking on water, the turning water into wine, so many instances, he withdraws. He retreats. He spends the night in prayer. He finds the need for reconnection with God, his Father. And lately I've realized that somehow in honoring the divinity of Jesus, I have missed out on the fullness of his humanity, that it's something I don't often consider. And so in considering it, I've wondered, why did Jesus withdraw to pray so often? Was he just sort of having a lovely time with God? And this is my theory, that in his interaction, in his showing on earth, No one understood him, not even his disciples. In fact, they not only didn't recognize his mission, they tried to dissuade him, Peter, so much that Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan, your words don't come from God. He was constantly betrayed. The religious leaders thought he had a devil. I mean, it's a pretty hard way to go through life. And I believe that those withdrawings, those hiddenness, again, was Jesus coming to the Father, outpouring the hurt and the woundedness and receiving the salve for his wounds, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the refreshing, the renewal, to once again pick up and come as the King, healing, strengthening, doing miracles. That need for reassurance and renewal, that need to be reminded again of that scene from his baptism when the Spirit came and God's voice thundered out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Again and again he came. The theme of the voice of the Lord comes through all our readings today. We saw it and read it in Psalm 29. And of course, we hear it in the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Probably some of the best known verses in the whole of Scripture. If you can remember back to another Christmas Eve 1968, you might remember that the first astronauts orbited the Earth in Apollo 8. And somehow they linked it up with this broadcast to Earth, and live on television we heard them say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We on earth, hearing God's voice from the heavens as he spoke to us. The voice of the Lord, it is God's voice that brings light, followed by all the other elements of creation. God creates light and overcomes the darkness, but there is a place for the darkness too. The darkness remains. It gives us an ending to the day. It gives us a place to realize that we have finished our work. What is done is done. What is undone is left undone and can be picked up tomorrow. And so we can rest and be at peace in the darkness through the night. All things that God has created are good. We often focus on the story of Genesis 3 and the fall of man and this concept that we have called original sin. But before original sin, there was original blessing, when God made the heavens and the earth, all that we know, and he looked at it and he said, "It is good." And after the creation of man, he said, "It is very good." The original blessing that comes from God. We were not made to be sinners. We were made to be those who walk with God in fellowship with him. So what does reclaiming that original blessing look like? What do we need to pay attention to from today's readings? Since we are claimed by God in baptism as Jesus was, what does it mean to walk as God's beloved, the children of God? How often do we stop and listen to what God says to us? Through his word, through creation, which someone has described as God's other book, through prayer, through worship, through gathering together. How often do we stop to listen, to hear God say, "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved child." The other thread that we notice running through these readings is that of beginnings. The beginning of creation and every living thing in Genesis, the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, and the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark 1. And as we've read of those beginnings, we are conscious that we too are at a new beginning. The beginning of a new year. The opportunity to live more faithfully. To follow that pattern of inwardness and outwardness. Of refreshing and giving out. of incarnation of the life of Jesus within us, and then that epiphany, that expression of the life of Jesus through us. Pursuing God's love and grace, and then taking that to the world around us. And I'd like to close with another imagery of water. We've had baptism, but I'd like us to think of our lives as a container. And God's life and God's love is like a stream of water flowing from above. A fountain of life, a river of life, a stream of love. And here we are as our containers, waiting for God to fill us with his life as he promises to do. I used to think I'd like to be a big container. You know, I'd like to be able to hold, I'd like to hold a lot. But I've realized actually that perhaps holiness is being a small container. Perhaps the life of God is saying, actually, I'm content with little. My needs are few. I can live simply. I can live cleanly. I can live so I'm not consumed with wanting my own life to be filled. I can make my container small, and it is filled. But there is room, there is life, there is water for so much to flow from that container to the world around us. So this is sort of my invitation at the beginning of this year to myself and to all of us. Let's make our containers, our own needs, our own must-haves, our own wants, let's make them small so there is plenty of water of life to not only fill us, but to flow from us to the world around us. I do not have gold. I do not have frankincense. I do not have myrrh. But myself I do have to give to God and the world he calls me to serve. Amen.